Copy of the Word. If you'd go with me to the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, please. The fifth chapter according to the tax collector, the converted tax collector, I might add, Matthew Levi. If you'll hold your place there, I'd also like to have you turn to an Old Testament reading as well, to the book of Psalms, the Psalter, and the very familiar chapter, Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and Matthew chapter 5, please. The superscription written over Psalm 51, which usually gives us the title of the author, the tune by which the psalm is sung, and something of the history behind the writing of the psalm, tells us of David's sin with Bathsheba. Now, I'd like to begin reading at the first verse and read a few verses from the psalm and then revert back to the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Hear the heart of David before the presence of God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According unto the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Do not hide your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a free spirit. And then Jesus speaking again in the Sermon on the Mount, the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, please. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I'd like to cease the reading of Scripture at that point and ask you to join me at the throne of grace. Would you pray, please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that where our sin did abound, grace, sovereign grace, did much more abound. For if you, Lord, should mark iniquity, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you might be feared. Tonight we pray that you would open our hearts to the truth by the indwelling Spirit. That you would help us to understand the mourning that we have over our condition and over sin. And that we might experience that joy and blessedness of sins daily pardoned, that we might receive thy covenant mercies. Hear us now as we pray, and teach us wondrous things from thy law. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we began looking at the fact that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, comes down in incarnate form on the mountain, another mountain. That he himself not only gave the law, but in this chapter, one of the most profound chapters on the interpretation of the law of God. For he said, you have heard it said by them of old, but I say unto you. Now, Jesus is not contradicting Moses and the prophets. Jesus is contradicting the false teaching of rabbinic lore and even the teaching of his own day that distorted the law of God. For I have come not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. It really means I haven't even begun to dismantle the law of God, but I have come to fulfill it. We saw this morning that there is blessedness, and that these blessednesses, as we said, plural, that's what the word means. Happy, truly happy is the person who's like this. That's what the word means. We looked at Psalm 1. We talked about the blessedness of the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That the whole Psalter begins by talking about the blessedness, the happiness of those who love God. We looked at Psalm 119. We made reference to blessed is the man who keeps the ways of the Lord, those young men who walk in the ways of His commandments. And we also saw that these truths are put together. Thomas Watson said all these Beatitudes are like the ladder of Jacob. It starts on earth and disappears up in heaven. It takes you one step at a time until we see ourselves conformed from glory unto glory. What are kingdom people like? What is the attitude of the kingdom like? What are the citizens of the kingdom like? We are citizens of this world in some form, but Paul said he was a citizen of heaven, having a dual citizenship. And while we are here in the body, we are away from the Lord, but we are to live in such a way that the world may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven in the same context. We also saw that the word Father is used more than 17 times in chapters 5 through 7. So it's not only the kingly authority of God that's here, but also His personal fatherly authority that we come to meet, as well as that truth of the kingdom of God, that we begin this Beatitude section with the kingdom. Sometimes in the confession, kingdom and church are almost synonymous. They overlap. In a sense, as Dr. Nigel Lee once said, the kingdom is broader than the church because it's the overall view, worldview of God ruling everything, both visible and invisible. And it is out of that work in that great kingdom and through that great kingdom that He builds His church. Connected, yes. But as we go further, we see that the poor in spirit are those who, by the grace of God, have come to know what their sins are. That their poverty is they crouch in the dirt before God and say, I have nothing. And when we turn to God by His grace, then He fills the longing heart and the soul that is empty with the presence of the Lord. It sounds like Bernard of Clairvaux. We turn unfilled to Thee again. They are truly happy. And there's the kingdom of God. The is implied. There's the kingdom of heaven. Those who are like this. Those who have found the grace of God by His truth, by His Spirit, and those who live the life of constant poverty of spirit, knowing that we're always dependent on God. Which in turn, as we said, makes us humble, makes us see our sins, and leads us to the second jewel in this great necklace of God's grace. Blessed are those that mourn. To mourn. This is the word, one of the strongest words in the Greek language for sorrow. And the world doesn't like talking about sorrow of any kind. And we don't like it sometimes either, do we? Particularly when it's ours. But the word here is the same word used of someone who weeps at a grave. Those who wail before God at a loss. The man who's overcome with sorrow and death and hurt. Whether it be death, it may not be death. It may just be some grievous loss that seems to destroy him or nearly destroy him. It's the same word used in the Old Testament Greek translation in Genesis 37:34, when Jacob learned that his son Joseph not only had been killed, but they brought back his bloody garment that was ripped up as they dipped it in the blood of a kid and deceived the old man and saying, we found his garment, but we did not find him. The Scripture says that Jacob's grief, when he believed that he could not be comforted. How is it that someone can mourn and be in sorrow and yet be blessed? How can someone be broken and poor and poverty of spirit and yet be joyous? Good question. It's the kind of grief that takes hold of a man and you cannot hide it. It's seen in the shaking of your frame and the tears in your eyes. But it also includes not only our grief, but as we look at the world and we see the tragedy of the murders, the abuses, the kidnappings, the wars, the trials, and the difficulties. And also the troubles in the church. Did it ever bother you when you see the church torn to pieces and when sometimes the greatest enemy within the church is within itself? And truly, some of the greatest enemies of the church through history have not been the people out there. They've been the people inside. Notice that? It is the authorities in Luther's day that consider him as excommunicated and then pass it along to the civil magistrate that he's outlaw and he's to be caught and killed on sight. Those who burned Huss, those who took George Wishart and burned him outside of St. Andrew's Castle, while David Beaton, the archbishop there, ate his lunch watching him set a fire. Has ever burdened us, and we mourn over the fact that in Zion there's much trouble. We should be concerned about the church, about the troubles in the world, and particularly about our own sin. And I think we see that here. Notice, if you will, McLaren said, and others, he said, here are 8 steps that lead to true blessedness, following them one by one by one. They're compared to that ladder that we spoke of. Notice he says here, who is a blessed mourner? How is it that we're sorrowful and bent down like a man weeping over a grave, and yet at the same time we find blessedness from God? It's loud mourning. The world is full of hedonism. Eat, drink, and be merry, as George Anderson used to say, because tomorrow you may be run over by a Corvette in the road. Avoid all unpleasantness. Avoid anything that disagrees with your spirit. And just go for the gusto. For you only go around once in life, right? So get all the gusto you can while you're going there. We are in a pleasure mania. One pleasure has to supersede the next. And we don't like that. In Luke 6, Jesus takes this same verse and he amplifies on it and says in Luke chapter 6, woe unto you who laugh now, because you will mourn and weep. You who laugh now. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, incidentally, is the description Jesus gives of the outer darkness of hell. It's those who by the grace of God have come to acknowledge their sin and the effect of it, and the sin and the impact it has on the world, who begin to weep and to be concerned and to be repentant of their own sins in this world, in which we do not have to be overly concerned and fearful about the wailing that doesn't end later on. We either deal with that problem here, or we will deal with it in the presence of God. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted afterwards. It gives us a reminder of those who love God. You remember Reverend Benjamin Rice Lacy? He was one of the chaplains for the Army of the Southern Confederacy during the Great War for Southern Independence. You notice my language was carefully chosen. And he and some of the chaplains came, it was in February of 1864, and they came to Lee's tent. And as they opened the door, they'd come there to talk to General Lee about his army keeping the Sabbath, because he always liked to do so. You know as well as I do that Jackson didn't like fighting on the Sabbath, but if he did fight on the Sabbath, he always took the next nearest day to take a day of worship and rest. They came into General Lee's tent, and they said to him, I think it is right, General, that we should say to you that the chaplains of this army have a deep interest in your welfare, and some of the most fervent prayers offered up by this chaplaincy are for you. The old hero's face began to flush and tears welled up in Lee's eyes, and he said this, please thank them for that, sir. I warmly appreciate it. And I can only say that I am nothing but a poor sinner, trusting in Christ alone for salvation, and I need all the prayers they can give me in my behalf. Blessed are you who have learned something about mourning. Mourning for your sin, mourning for the condition of this world, mourning for the sorrow that sin brings to us and to people around us. And it is important that this word mourning, this verb form, is ongoing. It isn't that when we are born of the Spirit of God, we begin to see our sins and we're overwhelmed by them and conviction is brought to us and God grants us repentance. It isn't just when that happens. But it's that this attitude of mourning is an ongoing thing that we live with day by day by day. We acknowledge by God's grace our sin, and we're sick of it at heart. Thomas Watson says we must mourn for the miseries of the church as well as the world. For the psalmist said, when we remembered Zion, we wept. Learning to weep and to mourn over sin is a daily thing. Luther said, what is the Christian life but constant repentance? I don't know about you, but not only does it take place every day, but it takes place throughout every day with me. Throughout every day. It's not just once in the morning. It's every time I sin and sin raises up its ugly head and I'm reminded of how far short I come from the glory of God. David said, against you and you only have I sinned and done this iniquity in your sight. David understood that the first and primary violation of the law of God is against God Himself. Behind every lawgiver, said the Puritans, behind every law is the lawgiver. And we've committed, as Sproul said, cosmic treason against God. I don't know about you, but it's so easy to take sin so lightly, isn't it? So lightly. Until it builds up and builds up and builds up until it's finally ready to just break out on us or someone else. When it raises its ugly head, it's time that mourning take place, isn't it? It's time that repentance take place. It's not just the physical poor, the economic poor, but it's the poor in spirit. And this has to do not just with mourning and a physical aspect of something that we've lost, but it's spiritual. It goes to the heart of man, and it has to do with a broken and contrite spirit. Oh God, Thou will not despise. It's there. Poverty is the recognition of true estimate of our failure. Mourning is the feeling that follows the recognition that by the grace of God we've come to feel what sin brings. Its offenses, its hurts, the dynamic it plays against other people. Because David's sin wasn't just against God, but it was against Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite and the whole nation of Israel. One old preacher used to say, sin can be like a grain of corn. You drop it in the ground as one grain, but when it comes up, it's ears that have sprouted. And on those ears there are other little grains. Sin is a serious matter. And the people who make up the character of the kingdom of God are those who not only have come to mourn because sin they have recognized by God's grace, but it's a daily, ongoing matter. We start with ourselves. We need the sorrow of sin, don't we? These sins themselves. And there are various kinds of sorrows. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says that we need, in other passages, to repent with a repentance that does not need to be repented of. It's not quite like the chicken thief who got caught one night praying before he was arrested. Remember the old chicken thief's prayer? Lord, have mercy on my soul. Look at these chickens I have stolen. Two last night, and two night before, and I'm going back tonight and get some more. That's not quite what we had in mind here. Or the little girl that was caught stomping on an old woman's foot. Bam! And her mother grabs her and jerks her back and said, what do you mean by this? She takes her out, scolds her, brings her back in and says, go apologize to that lady. She apologizes to her. Then as her mother turns her head, she runs over to her husband and stomps his foot too. Well, that's not quite what we have in mind here. What God does have in mind is the attitude of David, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. St. Augustine said that true sorrow and tears of sorrow are like the blood of the soul. What we feel down here comes up here. One old woman said, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. Right? What's going on in here often breaks out here in the way we respond to the Spirit's work in us. We mourn over the grief and sorrow and power of sin. It's there. We grieve over the fact that this past year, 140,000 to 150,000 Christians worldwide were murdered. You don't often hear that statement made, but it can be verified, at least those that we know of. We do not know how many Christians in countries, whether it be China or Muslim countries, North Africa, Cuba, or wherever, have been murdered outright. Nathan gets a little publication called The Voice of the Martyrs. See the blood that is spilled all over the world and the effect of it. What lies behind true mourning? Remember Oliver Cromwell, the great the great Lord Protector of England. Some people don't like Cromwell. If you go to England today, the British despise the man. That's okay. Go up into Scotland. I was there a few years ago. Many of the modern Scots philosophy today hate John Knox. They don't want to talk about him. 1572, Knox died in Edinburgh. In 1972, they wanted to print a stamp with Knox's face on it to commemorate Knox's work in the Reformation of Scotland. And the outcry was so great against it, they did not print it. They don't like it. That doesn't mean everybody's like that, but that means that there are those who don't like these kinds of people. Before Oliver Cromwell began to lead the armies, the Roundhead armies against Charles I, he would wander the back streets and the rivers by his house, and they would catch him out at night rubbing his hands and moaning out loud. He became so overwhelmed with his sin and his grief that he actually called his doctor in on several nights, got him up out of bed and said, "I'm dying, come do something for me." Finally, he realized by the preaching of the gospel that what Oliver Cromwell's problem really was his sin. It reminds you of Luther as he is in the monastery at Erfurt. And they could hear him walking up and down saying, "Oh, my sin, my sin." And the modern day religious psychologist looks at that and says, "Here's a man who's a full brick short of a whole load." No. Luther understood his sin. And he came to know something of the grace of God. And when he opened the gospel according to Paul in Romans, and he found out that God is both just and justifier of them that believe on Christ, he said it was like a door was opened in heaven, and I entered therein. Blessed are they who mourn. Rightful mourning. One of the problems that we have today in modern society is that we don't understand the importance of preaching the gospel and the sin of man. One of the weaknesses, I think, in evangelism is that we oftentimes don't go to the heart of the issue of sin. Because it's like Israel in the day of Jeremiah. What have we done? You know, as one man put it, our sin and conversion are not like taking out your wisdom teeth. You know, you have that done once, you don't worry about it anymore. It's like fire insurance. It's more than that. Jeremiah, God said to him, "I have sent you to tear down and to destroy, to pluck up, and I've also sent you to plant and to repair." The gospel has both of those aspects to it. And one of the problems in our day's society is we have not come to understand the importance of sin and its effect. John R.W. Stott, in his book, Our Guilty Silence, he said, "Indeed, in the New Testament gospel of Christ, it presupposes the biblical doctrine of sin, and much attempted evangelism is undermined from the start because the doctrine of repentance and sin are rejected." Dan Graham used to say, "You got to quit your sinning. You got to get the sin out." That's what he used to preach, he said, for 7 days. Blessed are they who mourn, who have come to see a holy God and the impurity of themselves by His grace, and they mourn over their sins. Reminds me of the publican and the Pharisee in the temple of God. The Pharisee says, "I fast twice a week." You remember Moses supposedly went up Tuesday into the mount. He came back down on Thursday. So let's fast Tuesdays and Thursdays. Let's tithe mint and cumin and asm. And Lord, I'm glad I'm not like some of these folks. You know, if we had our sins displayed on a board in front of public view, we'd all probably want to move out of town. Really? We'd all want to leave and not let anybody know our destination. Lord, I'm glad I'm not like these folks. The publican, the tax collector, next to dogs and Gentiles, he was pretty low on the scale. And he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to God, but stood afar off, beat upon his breast, saying, "God, be propitious, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you that that man went down from the house of God justified. That man. Blessed are those who are in an attitude of mourning. There's a false repentance, as we talked about, toe stomping, disregarding. But there's also a true repentance. Blessedness comes. Notice what happens. For those who truly mourn, they shall be comforted. In the Greek, the word they is emphatic, which means not just anybody, not just any repentance, not just any supposed sorrow. The thief is sorrow he got caught. But they who come with a rightful heart of repentance, they and they only will be comforted. It's a passive form. We don't bring comfort to ourselves. We can't bring it to anybody else except through the gospel preached. Not our works, not our reform. It's like one old guy who ran up the front. I think it was in a Baptist church and they were having a meeting. And he ran up to the front and said, "Oh Lord, fill me, fill me." And the preacher looked down at him and said, "Don't do it, Lord, he leaks." He said, I've turned over a new page. He said, "Yeah, but it's in the same old book." That's not what we're talking about. Blessed are they who mourn as over the sorrow of life's greatest losses. When our sins arise, our hearts arise with them, and we plead the grace of God. And they shall be comforted. May I say that shall doesn't just mean when we get to heaven. Shall means that as God grants repentance and we weep and concern over our sins and seek forgiveness, at that time there is pardon. What would we do if there was no relief for sin? But certainly one day we will be not only away from the effect of sin and the impact of sin, but also from the very presence of sin. Do you ever long for the day when you're going to wake up in the morning, as it were, and you don't have to be worried about your sin? Or somebody else's sin. Or somebody else's violation against you. Or somebody else's crime in your back door. And you don't have to have it hanging over your head like the sword of Damocles ready to break and stick in the top of your head. That's our sin. That's my sin. Does it almost make you angry when we look at our hearts and we say, have we been here so long? And sometimes we seem to have made so little progress in grace. But for those who truly mourn, they, by the comforting Spirit of God, find comfort, lifting up the burden of those who are bowed down, taking off the impurity and clothing us in white garments, and making the very thing we used to hate the thing now we used to love. That we are not being conformed to this world, but that we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. I am going to comfort you like a father his children, like a mother her child. So I will comfort Israel. I may have hidden my face for a moment, the prophet said, but I will draw you with cords of love back to myself. I will comfort you. And as Watson said, there is no comfort in the world like the comfort that God can give us. There is none. And the more He comforts us, then the more it causes us in the next beatitude to become meek. Because all we have and all we need is found in Him. What do we boast of? With Paul we said, I have not whereof to boast except in the cross of Christ, whereby I am crucified unto the world and the world is crucified unto me. Make our boast in the Lord. Blessed are us all those who mourn. Those who mourn. For God and His Spirit will give us comfort. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we acknowledge readily that we are sinners, redeemed sinners, but sinners nonetheless. And if our hearts were let go 1 hour on their own, we would find ourselves in the gutter. One thought, one deed, one attitude. Something rising within us out of an impure heart from the world and the flesh and the devil
And except we take the whole armor of God, we cannot stand. Help us to remember how frail and weak we are. But that Jesus Himself was a great mourner, not for His own sins, but for the sins He saw in the world, for the sorrow that they brought at Lazarus' tomb as He wept over Jerusalem. And as Hebrews said, who through the days of His flesh gave up strong crying and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death and was heard because He was righteous. And our Father, we pray that You will give us that sensitivity to our own sins and to the sin of this world, to pray that the kingdom come, not only more in us, but in all the earth. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.